Hello, my friends. Michael Youssef here, and I just wanted to thank you for connecting with Leading the Way. Our entire team is wholly committed to passionately proclaiming uncompromising truth of God's Word, and it cannot be done without you. Learn more about what God has charged us to do around the world by clicking around ltw.org. That's ltw.org. Thank you, and may God richly bless you as you seek to serve Him. You know, this is a historic time. If for nothing else, for me personally, it's a milestone in the life of this church, in my own life. And I was agonizing over what message can I bring on this very special occasion, half Jubilee. And many thoughts were running through my head. Should I enumerate some of what God has accomplished in the past 25 years? Should I talk about the changed lives? Should I talk about the incredible answers to prayer? Should I talk about some of the miracles that we have watched before our own eyes in this place? And then I really, in my own spirit, as I agonized in prayer, even at the best of my trying to be spiritual about it and give God all of the glory, I sense that at best it's going to be bragging, and that's not what I want to do. And so I went back to the Lord in prayer. I said, what do I bring? What message would I have? And I began to sense in my spirit, I wanted to talk about possibly the vision for the next 25 years. But then the Lord said, that's presumption on my grace, because he could go home tomorrow. I said, all right, Lord, I won't do that. And finally, as the Lord began to speak to my spirit, he said, go back to basics. Go back to what the sports people call the fundamentals. Go back to the foundation. Go back to the very core that brought this church about 25 years ago, and it continues to be blessed of the Lord thus far. I sense the Lord to be saying, let the people know afresh. Let this generation know. Let the future generation know that the foundational truth to which we are called of God 25 years ago, and the proclamation of Jesus and Jesus alone, has never changed in 25 years. And I pray God will never change until Jesus comes back. And then I remembered a text that I preached from when we moved into this hill, when we believed God gave us this hill to be the city shining, not just to Atlanta and the United States, but to 190 countries around the world every single day. That text was a foundational text when we moved into this building 19 years ago. And the Lord says, that is the foundational text. Back then, and it is now. Preach from it again. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn with me two verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, if you study church history like I have done for many years, you're going to find that in every generation, God calls faithful men and women, boys and girls. And they never have been a great majority. They've never been masses. They've never been large crowds. But he calls faithful men and women to stand up against the spirit of the age. This has been through 2,000 years of church history, to stand up against the spirit that is seeking to modify the message of Christ, to stand up against the spirit that is seeking to water down the impact of Christ, to seeking to dilute the power of Christ in setting the captives free from sin and the bondage of sin, to see those who are seeking to rewrite the gospel to make it palatable to their generation, those who are seeking to fit Christ into their cultural milieu, those who are seeking to repaint Christ's picture to be acceptable to their generation, those who seek to rebrand and re-message the power of the cross, those who are seeking to take away the offense of the cross, those who are seeking to shave the mane of the Lion of Judah, those who are seeking to rewrite the truth and sugarcoat the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Certainly that has been the call of this church for the past 25 years. In time, when we are seeing a church after church after church capitulating to the spirit of the age, God has called us to stand strong and to say with the Apostle Paul, "For we do not preach ourselves. We do not preach our ideas. We don't want to preach for popularity. We don't preach for acceptability. We don't preach for likability. We don't preach for cultural acceptance. We don't preach to rewrite the truth. We don't preach by acquiescing to the power of sin. We don't capitulate to sin's chains. We don't surrender to the sinful culture or being pragmatic about the political correctness. That is not the call of God in our life. He called us to stand against the spirit of the age. And so we can say with the Apostle Paul, we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ. We, your servants for his sake. And every generation, God raised faithful people to affirm strong stand in the midst of opposition, in the midst of pressure, in the midst of ridicule. And so many, for 2,000 years, many people that we're going to see in heaven who stood firm at the risk of their own lives, and some have lost their lives insisting not to preach themselves, but preach Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul himself, he confronted many of his contemporary at the time when he was preaching, and that's why he was saying those words. They were preaching their ideology. They were preaching their theories. They were preaching their popular message for the culture of the day. He exposed them and declared what? We preach Christ. The Galatians came in, misled by a group of people called the Judaizers. And they came and they want to place rituals above the Word of God, above Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul said, absolutely not. We preach Christ. In Ephesus and elsewhere, in all of his missionary journeys, he confronted people like the Gnostics who were preaching salvation through knowledge. And the Apostle Paul said, absolutely not. We preach faithful believers in the first and the second and the third century followed the example of Paul, and they confronted their contemporary heretics and heresies of the day, and they said, we must preach Christ. In the third century, there was a heresy that threatened to destroy the church of Jesus Christ, and we probably would not have been here today, by a man named Arius called Arianism. And Arianism said that Jesus was so good that he was adopted by God the Father at the time of his baptism. And that heresy literally spread like wildfire. And believe me when I tell you, it's now redressed and re-preached in modern day 21st century churches. And but for a faithful man by the name of Bishop Athanasius, you remember the adage when they said, Athanasius, the world is against you. He said, fine, Athanasius against the world. And he single-handedly, with the power of God, put down that fire of that heresy. And he said, we preach Christ and Christ alone. In the fifth century, there was a heretic by the name of Nestor, from which Nestorianism and another heresy that threatened to destroy the church of Jesus Christ at the time. As a sad thing to tell you, that Nestorianism, that Christian heresy, gave rise to Islam. Faithful believers, at the risk of their lives, they stood up and they said, no, we preach Christ and Christ alone. God, in the power of his might, was in human flesh. Then came the medieval church with its worship of Mary and relics. And they put the power in the organizational church, in the organized church. They put the power in the hand of the clergy. And then faithful people like Martin Luther, John Calvin, and in England there was Archbishop Latimer, Redley, and Cranmer, who rose up and says, no, we preach who? Christ, for he is the image of the invisible God. And then 300 years ago, Arminianism taught that we initiate our salvation, that God is incapable of converting us. We convert ourselves. But faithful men, such as George Whitefield, said, no, we preach who? And he and many others stood up to these heretics, and they would not allow the believers to fall into it. And George Whitefield preached a gospel that Jesus Christ is the only one who saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. And in modern times, we have been seeing many of these heresies dressed up in a pretty dress, in a modern dress. And they proclaim these old heresies in many so-called evangelical churches today. And that is why faithful believers like you and those who are disciples of Jesus Christ, boys and girls, this generation, future generation, must be able strongly stand and say, no, we preach Christ. Today, the Unitarians say that Christ is the ideal perfect man, which we can be when we obtain higher self. But no, we preach Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. The Scientologists say that if we know enough, we can survive forever. But no, we preach Christ alone. He is the only one who can give us eternal life. Astronomers say that the time of your birth determines your destiny. But we say, no, we preach Christ. He is the only one who controls our eternal destiny. The reincarnationists say that life is a series of reincarnations to into new life that pays for the misdeeds of the former life. But we absolutely say no. We preach Christ, and his word said, it is appointed unto man to die once, after that the judgment. And then came the human potential movement. My goodness, how many church people got sucked into that. They said that we create our own identity. But no, we preach Christ, who is going to hold us accountable for every idle word that is spoken from our mouths. And today, the emergent church within the evangelical movement is declaring that Jesus is ambiguous about sin, and so must we be. That Jesus Christ is ambiguous about dealing with sin, and that his dealing with sin was messy and ambiguous and inconsistent, and so must we be. And that Christ does not care how people behave morally, how they behave sexually. That Christ is all understanding about you being enslaved and caught in a different style of life, that you have inability to shake that off. But we must say with the Apostle Paul, what? No, we preach Christ. He is the God of power and might. He is the God who can break the chain of sin and addiction. For we preach Christ, whose power can set the captives free, whose power can liberate you from the tyranny of sin and addiction. That he is the one who can heal and restore, not back just the first century, but today, whose power in the midst of this wholesale departure from the truth by so-called evangelical churches can work in us to conform us to the image of Christ. We preach Christ, the image of the invisible God, and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. We preach Christ, who was promised by God back in Genesis. We preach the Christ who was born of a virgin. We preach the Christ who healed the sick, raised the dead, made the lame to walk, who set the captives free. We preach the Christ who chose to die a criminal's death on the cross in order to pay for our sin and to set us free from sin. We preach the Christ who rose victoriously from the grave, never to die again, and thus assuring everyone who places a trust in Him of their own resurrection and eternal life with Him in heaven. We preach the Christ who's soon coming judge, who's going to judge the world. He's going to judge the living and the dead. We preach the Christ who, in His first coming, He was born in a manger. But in His second coming, He will come with a rod of iron. We preach the Christ who, in His first coming, He came in humility. But in His second coming, He's going to come with power and great glory. We preach the Christ who, in His first coming, hang helplessly upon the cross in humility, but in His second coming, He will sit on the throne of judgment. We preach the Christ who, in His first coming, was spat upon and slapped on the face, but in His second coming, those who pierced Him will be pierced in their heart. We preach the Christ whose first coming, He was dragged into the streets of Jerusalem, but in His second coming, He's going to drag everyone who blasphemed His name into the eternal lake of fire. We preach the Christ who is in His first coming, bowed His head, but in His second coming, every knee shall bow to Him, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We preach the Christ, not ourselves, but we're Your servants for Jesus' sake. We do not preach political correctness, which is really political misery. We don't preach social acceptability. We don't preach accommodating to evil. We do not preach popularity at any price. Now, beloved, listen to me. I am a far from perfect man. I know that I'm a sinner saved by grace. I weep when I sin. I repent of my sin when I fail. And I've just read the other day, C.S. Lewis said, a believer who does not know how to repent and does not repent on a regular basis is a believer who'll never grow. So repentance is a lifestyle of mine. I don't gloss over sin. I don't explain it away. I don't rationalize it. I repent of it. And that's about all that God is asking of us. Jesus is not asking us to accept sin or wink at sin or accommodate to sin, but repent of sin. But listen, the pride and the arrogance of this generation led them to lower the bar so low in order to bless sin, for they are determined that they're going to be accepted by God with all of their sinful baggage. When I thought about the image of the invisible God, and I was reading this story about a remarkable copy of the Constitution of the United States that is found in Washington, D.C. At first glance, when you look at it, you look at that document, it appears to be a jumble of irregular lines and unusual letters. But then, as you look closely to it, all of a sudden, you see the face of George Washington, our first president, looking at you. These lines and this lettering form a remarkable likeness of the father of our country. And as George Washington shines through all of the history of this great United States of America, in a far deeper, in a far higher, in a far more magnificent way, the Lord Jesus Christ shines through every single page of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Far from being a founder of a religion, far from being just a leader of a movement, far from this fallacy that is being preached today, this false claim about Jesus, that He is the product of first century political and social conditions. Jesus is Jesus the only. He's the only. From Genesis to Revelation, there in the Scripture, He is the central figure of all of history. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the only one who is the full revelation of God, the Creator God. And you see His face on every page of the Scripture, in every book of the Scripture. For you find that in the book of Genesis, he is the seed of the woman. In the book of Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In the book of Leviticus, he is the high priest. In the book of Numbers, he is the smitten rock. In the book of Deuteronomy, he is the prophet. In the book of Joshua, he is the captain of the Lord of hosts. In the book of Judges, he is the great and final judge. In the book of Ruth, he is the heavenly kinsman redeemer. In the book of Samuel, he is the anointed one. In the book of Kings, he is the king of kings and the Lord of lords. In Chronicles, he is the glory of the temple of God. In Ezra, he is the teacher came from God. In Nehemiah, he is the rebuilder of broken lives. And in Esther, he is the protector of his people. And in the book of Job, he is the only comforter in times of trouble. In the book of Psalms, he is our shepherd, the good shepherd. In Ecclesiastes, he is the preacher of the kingdom of God. In the Song of Songs, he is the bridegroom coming to his church. In Isaiah, he is the mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he is the potter that shapes the clay of our lives into the image of God. In Lamentation, he is the weeping prophet. And in Ezekiel, he is the wheel in the middle of the wheel. In Daniel, he is the Son of Man who's coming in clouds with great glory. And he is the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he is the love of God to the backslider. In Joel, he is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in Amos, he is the author of judgment and of mercy. In Obadiah, he is the God of vengeance. And in Jonah, he is the salvation of our Lord. And in Micah, he is the great intercessor. In Nahum, he is the stronghold in the days of trouble. In Habakkuk, he is the God of mercy. And in Zephaniah, he is the preacher of the kingdom of God here on earth. And in Haggai, he is the desire of all nations. And in Zechariah, he is the branch of Jehovah. And in the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi, he is the refiner's fire. He is the sun, S-O-N, of righteousness, who shall rise over all the world with healing on its wings. But that's just the Old Testament. For in the New Testament, you see him in Matthew as the kingly Messiah. In Mark, he is the miracle worker. In Luke, he is the great physician. And in John, he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In Acts, he is the risen Lord. And then in the book of Romans, he is our justification. In Corinthians, he is our sanctification. In Galatians, he is our liberation. In Ephesians, he's our perfection. In Philippians, he's our joy. In Colossians, he is the head of the body, the church. In the Thessalonians, he is the coming Lord. In Timothy, he is the judge of all men. And in Titus, he is the redeemer of the world. In Philemon, he is the friend that sticks to you closer than a brother. And in Hebrews, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. In James, he is the healer of all nations. In Peter, he is the chief shepherd and the bishop of our soul. And in John's epistles, he is the word of God. And in Jude, he is the coming one with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon the earth. And in the book of Revelation, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the lion from the tribe of Judah. He is the root of Jesse, the root of David, the Lamb of God, the Word of God, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Give him praise. Give him praise. Give him praise. He's the only one. He's the only one who's worthy to receive all of the praise and the honor and majesty and our obedience. We preach Christ, and we ourselves, your servants, for Christ's sake. If you have never bowed your knee to Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, as the Savior of your soul, you can do that today. Wouldn't that be a tragedy if those words that I'm speaking would serve as a testimony against you in that last day? In the day of judgment, the Lord says, you've heard the message. You know about my Son. Did you believe in him? Did you believe him? Did you put your trust in him? Did you bow to him? You see, in the end, everybody's going to bow to Jesus.
whether they like it or not, they're going to bow. Some of us are going to bow with great joy. We couldn't wait for the moment. Others are going to be forced to bow. And they regret everything they've done in their life. Why don't you take the opportunity today? Repent of your sins. Come to Him. Ask for His forgiveness. He is more than happy to forgive your sins. Come into your life. Dwell in you through the power of His Holy Spirit. He cares deeply for you. Listen, who would leave the glories of heaven and come and die on a cross if He doesn't love you? He loves you deeply. But He's not going to accommodate to you. He wants you to repent and accommodate to Him. And He did all of this so that every one of us who would come to Him, whether we came to Him years ago or come to Him today, receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life, the assurance of eternal life. This is the gospel. This is the only message that we preach, have been preaching for 25 years, and God help us that we will preach until Jesus comes back. Amen. Amen.